Why don't we make our way to 2 Corinthians as we continue through the New Testament. So most of you are somewhat familiar, but some of you may not be as familiar. At Calvary Chapel here, our desire is to just continue through the Bible. So now we're in 2 Corinthians in the New Testament on Sunday morning, so we're just getting started. So you've come at a great time to jump in the very beginning of a Bible study. And then on Wednesday nights, we're in 1 Samuel. So we're kind of doing the Old Testament on Wednesday nights, and then we're doing the New Testament on Sunday mornings. Now, both have great things to offer us, no doubt about it, but we're real excited about being able to jump into this portion of 2 Corinthians. So we'll be going all the way through Revelation as we're just kind of traveling through this on our Sunday mornings, and then we'll kind of swap it up. And we'll get over, maybe start in Genesis. We'll see how that lays out on Sunday morning, and we'll just go through. So Paul, as he's writing 2 Corinthians, you remember in 1 Corinthians, he wrote to kind of bring a little bit of, there was some correction, there were some issues that they were having, and so he wrote to them. Now, he was in Ephesus when he wrote that to them. And you remember in Ephesus, he spent a few years there in Ephesus. And in Ephesus, there was a lot. He said in the latter part of 1 Corinthians, God had opened an effectual door for the word of God. So there was great things happening. In Ephesus, it was a radical, radical revival. Really spectacular as God's word had first hit that area and just kind of just spread. And people were getting saved. I mean, it was like radical was going on. And then you remember the issues that started to happen. You remember the issues with the silversmith. He was making these little trinkets and little mini god things around necklaces and stuff. And he was real upset because these guys were turning their community upside down with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or really, should we say, right side up, really. But all of this to say that as he's writing this to them, he can't get to them. He's in the midst of this crazy stuff going on, and he can't get over to see them. They wanted to talk to him. Now, you got to remember, he spent a year and a half with them, and that's a long time for Paul. Anytime he spent that kind of time, that's a long time for him. You know, a lot of times he'd just pass through, people would get saved, a church would get birthed, and he'd roll on. You know, he wasn't able to always spend a ton of time. Now, he would leave people places as best he was able to, and he would try and get give them direction and take care of them and do the best he could. Well, I think the Corinthians, being a kind of a somewhat immature group, as we read in 1 Corinthians, going through it a little bit, they were a little bit immature. They had issues and things, a lot of things going on, trying to understand some stuff. There were those that were saying, hey, Paul really doesn't love you. He's not coming. Maybe he's not even really an apostle, or else maybe he would come to you. A lot of things were being said in the background. Paul catches wind of all this. Therefore, that first letter goes out. Now, remember the things of correction that he said. He said some hard things to him, didn't he? You remember going through that, kind of we talked about conflict resolution. There was a lot of issues, and there was things to work through. And he spoke the truth in love, no doubt about it, as we saw him. But he didn't mix his words. You know, we know something about Paul that was awesome is he gets to the point. He says what he needs to say, and he moves through it. But he gives them clear explanation and understanding of what some of those issues were. Now, we can't go back and cover any of that because it's just too much to discuss this morning, but I just wanted you to get a little backdrop. He's written this letter. He sent it with Titus. Titus, take this back to them. Now, he's concerned, how did that land? Now, you and I send out, this is me sending an email. Well, it's more like this, me sending an email. That's more the truth. But I can move real fast, though. So we send an email out, we send a text, we make a phone call. I mean, we can be traveling anywhere in the world. You can get, texting, and you can text from anywhere in the world as long as you've got a tower, and if you've got satellite, you're even better. But you can text from anywhere if you've got that kind of service on your phone. And it's fairly instant, isn't it? Now, you got to adjust for the time frame difference, okay, time zone difference. But it's fairly instant. You get a response. That's not like this. This letter's written, and it goes out, and he's just concerned. he's fine with the Lord. He knows that he said the right thing, but he's concerned with their response to what he said to them. Anytime you've ever said something difficult to someone, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Or you've been sharing your heart with someone that is at a distance and you're hoping they're hearing what you're saying. It's hard, isn't it? You know, like even over the phone, because they can't see your countenance. They don't know exactly. And so he's trying to express all these things, and now he's waiting to hear back. This letter in 2 Corinthians, he's heard back from Titus. He's heard back from them. And we'll get into that later. That's not today's study. We'll get into that as we get into the study a little further in 2 Corinthians. But he does hear back from them. And he's pretty excited because their response was healthy. It wasn't negative. Now, there's some that were a little negative, but in general, their response was healthy. And that's good. You know, that's positive. That's encouraging to him. And so now he's writing to them about some of the things. Now, we'll get into this too later, but as you go through this, you find out what happened in Ephesus. He's writing now from Philippi. So he's moved into Macedonia, right, and gone into Philippi. And you remember that, how that kind of transpired. He, you know, the Macedonian call, he had this vision, and he went on over to Philippi, established a work in Philippi. He's writing, you remember, the Philippian jailer and all those things, how that church got birthed. It was a crazy thing. You know, God just moved in a very unique way. He's writing from there. He got ran out, basically, from Ephesus. Now, we'll talk about that again as we get into this a little further, but he got run out of Ephesus. He knows what it's like to deal with hardship. And the reason and he knows what it's like to suffer. And it's really important because as we start reading in this first portion, that's what he talks about, is the suffering that he had gone through and that there was benefit in suffering. We really need to learn from this. In our world today, there's something really to grab a hold of. We're not real in touch with that. Yes, I know some of you may be suffering with some physical ailments. Yes, some of you may be suffering in different various ways, and I know that. We go through things, I know. But my goodness, when you read Paul's account of what kind of suffering he went through for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ, our suffering is very minimal, generally speaking. But you and I know we all, because we're all a part of this. We live here, okay? And we kind of do anything we can to insulate ourselves from suffering because it's painful, because we cry. Because it just hurts, and it's just a process that we try and avoid a lot of the time. I loved it. What a great segue from last Sunday with Tyrone here sharing, you know, after the things that had happened to him and the suffering that he continues to go through regularly, just physically, you know, what he's gone through and how you'd never know it by talking to him. It's turned out just to be a huge blessing as far as he's concerned. And that's when you get into it a little bit further and you realize that those things that happened to you, just like Joseph, when he looked at his brothers, after those are the same guys that threw him in the pit, and you remember the story with Joseph, and all of a sudden, he's standing before him, and he says, "It's me, Joseph." They've come to find food, there's a famine in the land, and he tells them, "Hey, what you meant for evil, God turned it for good. It was to spare their whole family. They meant it for evil, but God was able to turn it for good." That's the kind of suffering that sometimes we just need to embrace and see a little more clearly. So as we get started, I want to give you just a little bit of a backdrop into the heart of Paul. We will never see him more clearly than in 2 Corinthians, his heart. He is very open as he shares from his heart the things that are going on. He really pours himself out in this particular little letter that we get. Paul here, as he starts in verse 1 of chapter 1, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So he clearly identifies himself, and this is the way they wrote their letters in their time period, their culture. They would write their letter first with an identification of who they are and kind of the premise of what they're going to be talking about or to who it's written, to whom it's written. So Paul says, an apostle, one sent out. and he's sent out by Jesus Christ, of Jesus Christ. He's got a message from God, and this is he's sent out of Jesus Christ by the will of God. He's not saying, I'm self-appointed to go do what I'm doing. Man, that's a great thing today to note. He's appointed by the Lord to do what he's doing. He's somebody sent out under the power and the authority of God. It's important, I think, for you and I to know. Let's bring this to where we live. When you go and you talk with somebody and you share the gospel with somebody, that God has purposed that day, that time, that situation for you to say those things to that person. That you've been sent by the Lord, and it's the will of God. You know, you could be in the worst of circumstances, but if you're in the will of God, everything's good. Even in the worst of scenarios, but if you're in the will of God, it's good. There's a peace that's there. There's a sense of God's presence and his love. Paul says he's an apostle of Jesus Christ, and it's not by his own will, not by anybody. Nobody sent him, but it's God that sent him. It was the will of God. And Timothy, our brother. You know, when he writes to Timothy, he calls him something different, doesn't he? He calls him a son. In this situation, he shows total equality, doesn't he? He says he's a brother of mine and yours. Paul had a great way of doing that, didn't he? Of just kind of engaging in a right way in the right situation. So when he writes to Timothy and he's talking to him, he says, man, true son, you're a true son in the faith. You know, he refers to him in that way. Here he tells him, no, he's a brother. He's a co-laborer with me, equal to me. And he says, well, I'm writing here to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in Achaia. Grace to you and peace. So this wasn't just for the Corinthians. This is for a regional area. This letter being written and composed and sent off is for others to read too. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we know, Paul, this is a common greeting for him especially. And you know, the importance of God's grace and peace. Obviously, I love the way it's written, both culturally and in this situation, that man, you can't know the peace without knowing the grace. And it's a good thing to remember for all of us. You can't know the peace of God until you know the grace of God in your heart. Now he starts getting into kind of the body of this. And remember, he's left Ephesus and it's been a bad situation. Kind of run out of town a little bit. And have you been run out of town before? I doubt it. Not too many of us. Especially for the gospel, I don't think too many of us have been run out of any town. Man, isn't that radical? Can you imagine? Fearful of your life and kind of run out of town. Well, this happened to Paul regularly, but this was a tough situation. He'd been there a long time, but it was time to move on, and they kind of encouraged him to take off. He says in verse 3, blessed be, or praise be, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Would you take your pen and would you circle at the latter part of verse 3, all. Circle it. And then right below it, you'll see in verse 4, who comforts us in, again, all. And you guys know the Greek well enough to know that all in the Greek means right, exactly. It's always the same. All means all. That's a total encompassing word, isn't it? Not some of, not partially, not maybe. Now, in order for him to say that confidently, really confidently, you have to go through some things sometimes in order to be confident of that statement. You know, the Father of mercies, he starts off with the Father of mercies. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Kind of similar, but different. So we deserve hell. That's what all of humanity deserves. God gives us his mercy in his Son, Jesus Christ. We deserve help, but he gives us his mercy instead. He doesn't give us what we deserve, but is merciful toward us. Oh, I'm so thankful for God's mercy. How many of you pray for judgment for yourself? I don't. You know, I don't pray for judgment for me. You get what I'm saying? You know, what do you pray? Oh, God, would you be merciful upon me? Don't give me what I deserve. I know that was a foolish thing or a bad, dumb statement or whatever it might be. God is merciful. So the identification is that we're interacting with a God that's not up there with this baseball bat ready to bam, clock you right in the head because you did something lame or dumb or whatever. God's not up there just ready to beat you over the head about something. He's merciful toward us. And he's a God of all comfort. I love the fact that he understands and can comfort all situations, not just some of, not partial. So that includes your circumstance. That includes my circumstance. Whatever that situation might be, God can comfort you. God can meet you right where you're at. Whatever the trouble is, whatever the circumstance might be. Now, this leads to a thought when we talk about comfort, because everybody needs to be comforted. Everybody needs to be comforted. It's an innate thing within us. You know, the little kid trips and falls, scrapes themselves. Man, they run for the house. Where's mama? I need mama. You know, I need mama. You know, it's just an automatic reaction. They want comfort. And what's funny sometimes is when they're real tiny, a lot of times, all they need is the hug, the kiss on the boo-boo, and off you go. There's no more need even past that because they were comforted. You see, what happens is we get older, we kind of build up this thing like we don't need that anymore, but that's not really true. We need love, and we need to be comforted. I think of the things that sometimes you end up missing when a family member, you know, has gone to be with the Lord, for example, has left this earth. And one of the things that you can kind of miss, I remember staring, you know, after I had to deal with some of the paperwork for my dad, you know, when he passed, because I was the executor of his stuff, so I had to deal with all that. So I was kind of in a businessy mentality, you know. I'm not insensitive, don't misunderstand this, but I just had some stuff to do, so I was a little bit distracted. But then after that, I went in and I asked everybody, I said, hey, look, just give me a couple minutes, I just want to spend a moment, you know. And for me, it was just looking at my dad's hands. Those are the hands that, you know, provided for me. Those are the hands that, I worked with in the garage. My dad taught me how important it was to have a good handshake. You know, it's funny stuff, what trips the trigger, but there was comfort in all of that, you know? And I think we forget that even as we get a little older, we need to be comforted. The idea, though, is in receiving that comfort, where do we go to get that comfort as we get older? See, if we misappropriate that, we'll throw ourselves in the arms of the wrong person. We will seek comfort in a wrong way, and there won't be fulfillment in that. And we need comfort. I need comfort. You need comfort. It's part of our design. God made us this way. But there's certain places that only God can touch. Isn't that radical? There's certain places in your life and my life and all of our lives as human beings that only God can touch you and only can touch me in those certain places. And God wants to do that. He wants to love on you. He wants to comfort those things. But the thing is where do you go? See, when we're little, we knew. We'd run to head for the house, man. I know what I need. I got to find mom, you know? Now, I know when they get a little bit older and they start driving, they oftentimes bypass that call and dads get the call. Now, the first thing, dad, ask if they're okay. Would you do that? Just ask if they're okay. There'll be plenty of time later to school them on everything. But make sure you know they're okay. Make sure they know that their well-being is the priority. Would you? Because believe me, I know. Believe me, I've gotten plenty of those calls. Three boys, I got plenty of those calls. But you get the idea on this. There's a need for comfort, isn't there? We need that comfort. Now, men, I understand that we believe that that's a sign of weakness. I disagree, but we believe that because our society teaches that that's a sign of weakness. But it's not true. We all need comfort. It's true. It's a reality. And I think when you look at this and you see Paul writing this and saying that there's a God of all comforts, there is a God that can comfort, that can meet you right where you're at, right what you're troubled with, right in your situation, whatever that might be. Now, the thing is where do we go as we get a little bit older? Some of us have gone to a lot of different places to find comfort. I'll tell you something. If you'll turn with me just real quickly to Acts chapter 4. Just go back to Acts chapter 4 just for a second. I believe it's verse 23. Now, this is after Peter and John had... God had moved through them to heal a guy. They're brought before the leaders, the Sanhedrin and the religious leaders. This is after Jesus had been crucified. There had been the resurrection. The Holy Spirit had come upon them. And now God was moving through them in a very supernatural, wonderful, dynamic way. Awesome. And there's been this healing. Now they're brought before and kind of punishment takes place, you know, by the religious leaders. Of course, they tell them that they're not supposed to say anything about, don't speak the name of Jesus or teach in his name anymore. And they're like, yeah, whatever. They obviously aren't going to agree to that. They just say, well, you decide whether it's right that we listen to God or you. You know, they're going to listen to God. But if you look at verse 23, after this event, they've been kind of beaten, you know, and so on, and sent on their way, now get out of here, you know, kind of a thing. They're hurting. They need to be comforted, right? But where do they go? This is important. This is very important. Where do they go? And being let go, in verse 23 of chapter 4 of Acts, they went to their own companions. They went to their own, and they reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And so when they had heard that, all of what had happened, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth, and the sea and all that is in them. And they went right to God with it. This is the thing. As believers, it's important that we go to the right place. We go to God. We go to other believers. Because that is where we're going to find comfort. We don't find comfort, you see. We don't find comfort when we're going to the world. This gets really important. When I was in the world, I went to the bar, I went to, you know, go party with all my friends. I went to my own, right? I went to be with the people that I would normally be with, and I just go party and stuff. Now, I'm thinking, because I've got problems, I've got issues, I've got stuff going on, and so I go out partying. Now, I end up just as empty when I wake up. Doesn't matter who I've been hanging out with or what's been going on. I'm empty. It doesn't really comfort the way we need to be comforted. This is what's significant. It doesn't comfort the way you and I need, we're designed to be comforted. Where do you go? Do you get lost in some novel reading? Do you just call some friend that you think, well, certainly they will agree with me? Where do you go? Man, we're to go to the Lord. We're to go to God's people. We're to find comfort where we can truly get comfort. That's what's so important. Now, you and I can find comfort in the person of Jesus Christ, the God, the Father of all mercies, and the God of all comfort. So no matter what your situation, you can find comfort. And it doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how young you are. None of that really matters, your age or anything. It's where you are going. If you're going to the wrong place, you're not going to find the comfort that you really need. As we go on in verse 4, it says, who comforts us in all our tribulation or all our sufferings, all our trials, whatever the circumstance might be, God is able to comfort us in all of those situations. Again, no matter what the situation, he's the God of all comfort, and he's able to comfort in all circumstances. It's all inclusive. It's not like there's just a maybe he might be able to help. The thing is, this is the thing. This is where it gets real serious. Really, really, really serious. Do you believe it? Do you believe that God is able to comfort? And the thing is, you're going to believe that when you've experienced that. Now, when we're going somewhere else, it's just like we're numbing ourselves, right? We're just kind of self-anesthetized, you know, we're just kind of dulling the pain a little bit for a brief period of time. And that's what I mean by some of the partying and some of the other, oh man, it's like, go do this. Do you want to go do that? Do you want to do this? Bah, bah, bah. You know, it's just a million things that we can go do, activities to kind of just, you know, and I some of those things are great. I like them. I'm not saying those activities are wrong. I'm saying, but don't use that as your place to go just get comfort, because you'll come up wanting. You won't, it won't fulfill. Only God can fulfill. And the thing that happens is, if you're going to these other places, you'll be getting kind of, it'll appease the situation a little bit, but it won't fix. It won't bring the kind of comfort that you and I need. We can get comfort, but we can only get comfort in the Lord in a full, total scope. All of our tribulation, not just some of, but no matter what the circumstance, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted. It's kind of an interesting thing. If you and I aren't going to God, we don't know then the fullness, because we try and insulate ourselves against the suffering, and the suffering's there to be a blessing ultimately in your life, to build you up in your walk with the Lord, to help you to trust Him more, to know Him in ways that you would never know Him otherwise. It's hard sometimes, believe me, I know, but you will, unless you deeply are wounded sometimes, you will never know the healing that happens with God. And that's a real powerful truth. God oftentimes will allow us to go through deep, deep trials because He loves us, because He wants to produce His Son in you and in me. He wants to reveal who His Son is. So Paul the Apostle, he's out on the island of Malta. He's shipwrecked. He's out there gathering up sticks now for the fire. He's a servant kind of dude. There's a need. He's going to go gather up some sticks, you know. We've got to get some sticks on the fire. He's gathering up these sticks. Bam! That's what it sounds like when a viper gets you. And this viper got on him. He fixed him to him. Now, this is a poisonous snake, and the islanders are looking on. I mean, they were like, you know, well, that guy must have done something really, really bad, because it was a shipwreck of all the guys and all the people that were being hauled to Rome that were prisoners, of which Paul was one. So they're looking at him going, oh, wonder what that guy did. That guy's fate was sealed, you know, survives a shipwreck, and now the viper's going to kill him. Now, they're all aware that that's what happens. That viper kills people. That's what'll happen. This guy's going to swell up and die in a few minutes. That's just what's going to happen. You and I are threatened with the same issues as other people. Health issues, circumstances, things outside of our control. We're threatened with the same things. The islanders are looking on. That guy got hit with the same thing that if we get hit, we die. That's what they know. This guy's going to die. Except he doesn't. Now, all of a sudden, now Paul has got a platform to speak in their lives. The suffering gave him a platform to speak to their lives, and they were willing to hear what he had to say because it didn't affect him the same way. It's not that he didn't get bit. It's not that he didn't get injected with everything. It's not that he maybe even didn't feel crummy. We don't know for sure. But it didn't kill him. It's an amazing thing. It's an interesting thing. Because you see, you and I, as people, have been born into sin just like anybody, everybody else. The only difference is we receive Jesus Christ and have everlasting life as Christians. That's the difference. That's the hope. This is the deal, is do you believe all of this? This is what Paul's saying, that we can be comforted, that the hope that you've received from Jesus Christ, that you can bring hope. I've been in many circumstances where I have nothing else to say other than, man, I can pray, and I know that God knows what's going on. And that's sometimes all we can say, is that there is hope in Jesus Christ and that God will encourage and bring comfort. And sometimes that's all that can be said. Paul here is saying, man, when you go through something, now all of a sudden you can say, you know, and it doesn't have to be identical. It doesn't have to be exact. It doesn't have to be even the same type of problem. But when you've gone through something and you've suffered, and you know that God brought the help and the hope that you needed, and God touched and ministered to you, now you can say, hey, I know God can touch and minister your need too. That we can comfort wherewith we've been comforted. Now, this is the challenge. If, in fact, we go out to a world around us that needs comfort, would you agree? Our world around us is in desperate need. They need comfort. Look it. We don't want to not be going to God. Because when we go to God, we find comfort, and we're encouraged, and we're built up, and we're able to share with others about that comfort. When we don't, and when the world, think of the world, if you don't know the Lord today or you're not walking close with God today, would you think with me and take this challenge and think about it? You know you're in need of comfort. You know that. And you know that there's people in your life that are in need of comfort. And I'm telling you where you can get the comfort and that you can pass that on to other people. Think of what that's like to reject that comfort that's available. It's available. Think of how selfish it is of us to not receive it, because once we receive it, now we've got something we can give to someone else. Once we receive that kind of comfort from the Lord, we can share that same kind of comfort with someone else. This is why we don't want to reject the building up of these things. Why don't you turn to Romans real quickly, chapter 5. I just want you to see a sequence of events, or because of allowing suffering to take place in our lives, Romans 5, verse 3. Well, let me read verse 1, chapter 5 of Romans. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because we believe, we have peace with God. We've been justified by faith, believing in God. We're made right with God, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. No matter what the circumstance, there's hope. And not only that, not just that, but we also glory in tribulations. Wow, in trials, in testings, that we can glory in those sufferings that we might experience. Knowing that tribulation or the sufferings produce perseverance. That endurance that we need. And perseverance, character, which is that experience that we need. And character, hope. And now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom was given to us. We learn about God in a deeper way, and we're more prepared for the journey that we're on by the endurance that comes from the suffering. I've had trials that have gone definitely a few years. That's a long, you know, extensive trial. I'm not talking about something that was bugging me. I'm talking about pretty deep trial stuff. Few years type things. And it's just every day you just plead with God. God, you know, just move, just do a work, deal with the circumstances. You know what's going on. God, help, 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 help. You know, it's kind of desperate, really, to be honest with you. And that's real. And all I could see, basically, in my spiritual mind's eye, basically, was just dust flying off his sandals up in front of me. I couldn't really see much else in front of me. But I know that through that time, it's brought about great comfort through God. And I know Jesus in ways that I would have never known him otherwise. And I can share confidently what I'm sharing with you today. He's the God of all comfort. He can comfort you in what's going on in your life. Some of us, it's been many years maybe. Some of us, it's newer. But you remember when God delivered you? I remember when God delivered me, man. God touched my heart, made himself known to me again. is surrendered. The flood of God's peace rushes into your heart and your life. The forgiveness. In verse 5, Paul says, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us," that suffering that goes on, "so our consolation also abounds through Christ." That healing touch, that comfort also comes. Even though there's struggles and difficulty and suffering, even though that's abounding, man, also what comes with that is comfort. It abounds also through Christ. "Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation." He's basically saying that no matter what we're going through, do you realize how many people watch your life and watch my life? And they think when it's all going good, they think, oh, well, you know, that's why. You know, it's all going good. It's kind of the Job scenario, right? You know, if you release your hand of blessing from him, you know, this is what Satan's plea with God was. If you release your hand of blessing from him, oh, he'll curse you. You know, and I think other people watch and say, oh, well, you know, things are going good for him and stuff. That's why I don't think you and I should be fake. I think we can be real, but we can share hope. In other words, if you are going through a trial, if you are suffering, if something is happening that's difficult in your life, if that is happening, isn't it better that you're transparent and you share with them, yeah, I'm going through it. It's pretty rough, man, but you know what? I know that God can work this out. I know that God's got a plan. Romans 8:28 is still in my Bible. I still believe it, that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. I believe that. Yeah, there's been injustice. I've been done wrong. Yep. I've been wronged. But you know what? I still trust God and I believe God can help me. Think about the young people, the going to school and being ridiculed, especially if they are believers and if they're open about their faith. You made fun of and teased and stuff because they're Christians. Yet for us, a lot of times, we wouldn't tell anybody at work because we don't want to deal with the harassment. We don't want to deal with being persecuted. Man, live it with them. Be a part of it. Identify with it. You know, and then you can share the comfort that every, now you've got a common bond. We're receiving comfort. I'm receiving comfort in my workplace. You're receiving comfort in your school scenario, being pressured and persecuted. That comfort that we receive is to the benefit of those who are observing. It blesses them. It points them to God, and people come to God. I've seen more people come to the Lord when in the midst of deep, deep trial, I've seen more people get saved. When I've been going through a lot of deep stuff, I've seen more things happen because I think, you know, we're totally dependent on the Lord. And our hope for you is steadfast because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the comfort or the consolation. Paul's saying confidently, I know that you've gone through this. I know that you will end up being blessed ultimately by this. It's a powerful truth. Paul, after he was going through a very difficult season, wanting to be delivered from an infirmity, a suffering that he was experiencing, he said, concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And this is what God said back to him. My grace is sufficient for you. My unmerited love, unearned love and favor. And this is out of 2 Corinthians toward the end, chapter 12, verse 9. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. I can't tell you the number of times that I have read that I've rehearsed that I've recited, that I've spoken that out by faith in confidence, trusting God. My strength is made perfect in weakness. His response then, Paul says, therefore, most gladly, I'd rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. If we don't embrace the sufferings that happen, that come our way sometimes, if we don't just embrace them, We won't know the power of God that can rest upon our lives. You see, when you and I are at the end of ourselves and we can't figure it out and we can't fix it, there's God. He's right there, ready to just do the work. But all that time, when we're trying to do it ourselves, we're in the way. You see, God, when your back's up against the wall, God will come in, and when we just say, cry uncle, basically, and just say, God, yes, have it. I can't deal with this. And all of a sudden, God says, great. I've been waiting for you to get to this point. I wanted to help you, but you've just gotten all up in the midst of it and making a mess of it. I want to do the work. I want to help. My strength is made perfect in weakness. That is the absolute opposite of this world's thinking. See, we don't want to admit that we need comfort. We don't want to admit that. It's a human nature. We don't want to admit that. And yet, you're only pushing God away. It can seem like you're pushing people away, but you're only pushing God away. God wants to flood your heart with comfort, mercy, and goodness. And his strength is made perfect in weakness. When we are at the end of ourselves, God does a radical work. When you and I can't do anything, when we can't help ourselves, God can help us.